Just talking to Vicki about the, I'm in charge of the book sale and bake sale, and I forgot to announce that during the announcement time. We will not have cookies in back afterwards. Cookies and stuff and goodies will be downstairs after the service, along with books and baked goods. And all the proceeds, any donations that you give, go toward Team Mexico and purchasing materials for the VBS and the conferences and all those things going on. So be sure to join us downstairs. We'll have coffee and everything else. So, all right, Susie, maybe you can talk Mike into staying just for a little while there. Who knows? And twist his arm. Yeah. You can pray. You can always pray about that, right? Well, just this last week, we've heard any number of just crazy news stories. I don't know about you, but the more I listen, I don't listen to news, actually. I just look online, and I try to skip through stuff really quick. But I was telling some guys last night at the men's dinner, I am jaded by news stories. You know, 10 years ago, stories I would have heard that just horrify me, what's going on, I go, oh, no, another one, you know, and I just skip past that stuff. Are you tired of news? Are you tired of bad news? That kind of thing. I mean, apparently there's a new fungus going around. I don't know if you read about that. That's happening. Somebody said there's a food shortage. China and Russia are spending way too much time together. They're pulling Iran and Saudi Arabia together. I mean, that is concerning if you watch geopolitical news. Banks are dropping like flies, and our government is only bailing out the nice ones or the ones they want to bail out. So there's no shortage of problems in the world today, are there? And it's not just geopolitical, by the way. I mean, there's personal issues as well. I mean, maybe you've gotten a disturbing medical diagnosis, or you've got financial pressures on you. And, you know, because of the inflation, we're just spending more and getting less than we ever have. And perhaps you've got some relationships that have gone sideways, and you go, I just don't know about those things. What kind of problems are you facing today? What kind of issues are on your heart and mind? What do you do when you're faced with an insurmountable problem, like the country's morally bankrupt, or your savings are shot, or you get a cancer diagnosis? What do you do when you face those things? We have an example of a person who faced an earth-shattering problem 2,800 years ago. And I think it's instructive how he responded and the people around him responded to the huge problem that they all faced. In fact, this is all about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And now, you know, we're in a series in Kings, and we reached the end of 1 Kings, and Kings deals with Jehoshaphat just very quickly, almost briefly. But Chronicles goes into a lot more detail about him. So I thought in our series in Kings, we'd actually hop over to the parallel part of that in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's what we're going to look at today. And I love this story. And we're going to see how Jehoshaphat handled his big, hairy, no good, rotten problem that he had. Let's read 2 Chronicles. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether by the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, men are here from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, the Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem, returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came on the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Isn't that a good story? I love that story. That's just fantastic. I don't want to go back to the beginning, though, because we see the end and it's all turned out great and whew, fantastic. But just think about how it felt at the beginning. Their big, hairy, no-good, rotten problem day that Jehoshaphat was having there. Three countries were coming against him. Three countries from the other side of the Dead Sea. And they were unprepared for that. Let's take a look at this map here. And so there's the Dead Sea, Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, all gathered together and came over the south end of that and headed up. They're already in En-Gedi, which is in Judah. They've taken that town. So look at how far they've already come. Huge, three countries, huge army, vast army against them, and Jerusalem's not that far away. Would that freak you out if you were in Jerusalem? Absolutely. And this is not apples to apples kind of comparison, but it might be like three provinces in Canada decide to get together and they want to take over Eastern Washington. And so they get together and they go through Northport, run over Northport like that, take over Colville. They come through Chewila. They're coming down 395. And they're already at Deer Park. And we get notice that this army is coming to take us over. I mean, how would you feel? Now, it's unlikely that Canadians would do something like that. They're too polite. All right. So it might not be a great illustration, but you get that idea, this eminent thing, this huge thing. Is, you know, they wouldn't do it, but Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir certainly would. At that time, it was a dog-eat-dog kind of world, and you wanted something, you went and took it. And that's just the way much of the world has been for forever and ever. And Jehoshaphat did not have a big army. He did not have the resources to fight against three nations at the same time. That's what was going on. They're so close, right on their doorstep, so what are you going to do? What do you do when you got your big hairy problem on your doorstep of that medical diagnosis or that financial issue you've got going on? What do you do? Here's what King Jehoshaphat did, and I love his answer here. Alarmed, and is that maybe an understatement? Alarmed, I mean, this is hair on fire news. Alarmed, this army is that big. I mean, what does he do? Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Has anything happened lately that has alarmed you? Do you see anything in the news that has alarmed you? This is what Jehoshaphat did. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. He called the nation and all the people there to seek him. And this is the kind of thing that's all over the Bible. You see it everywhere. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. That is a common theme in Scripture. But what does it look like to seek the Lord? What does that look like? It's easy to say that. What does it look like? I think we have an example of what that looks like in Jehoshaphat in this passage. And I love that. Let's take a look. And I've got some points for you if you're taking notes. And this is more notes, more points than normal. We got seven, but I think this is instructive. Let's look at number one is magnify God. Magnify God. Jehoshaphat doesn't start with, I'm sure he felt like that. He's not hand-wringing. He's not beating his chest. He's not ripping his clothes, although there's nothing wrong. I mean, when you're really mourning a problem like that, nothing wrong with being demonstrative about how you feel. But he starts with this, lifting up the name of God in his own mind and in the mind of his people. Here it is in verse 6. Let's look at it again. This is what he does. First thing, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. He magnifies God. He magnifies God. Now, what does a magnifying glass do? Now, a magnifying glass, it doesn't make anything bigger, does it? A magnifying glass enables you to see the details of something better. A magnifying glass helps you to recognize and know what's going on a little easier like that. And this is what is going on. We are magnifying God. We are seeing him as he really is. We are reminding ourselves of what he is like. We are reminding ourselves of how good he is and how powerful he is and how everything is in his hands. And the first thing he reminds them of, he calls on the God of our ancestors. Why would he do that? He's reminding them of the covenant that God made with them. That it was God who came to Abraham, was it not? God came to Abraham and started this whole thing going. It wasn't the people's idea. It was God's idea. And so God came and made a covenant, a binding agreement with Abraham and his descendants. And that's how he starts. God, you made this agreement with us. You're the God of our ancestors, and we are still your ancestors. We are still your people today. I love that. I like the title for the TV series about the life of Christ called The Chosen. How many people have seen some of The Chosen? Great show. I highly recommend it. Start at the beginning and go through that. Fantastic. But look at that title, The Chosen. That is a reminder that God has chosen us. He has come to us. It wasn't we who chose him. I don't know about you. I was not looking for God when I went to college. God looked for me. And I'm so glad he did. We are chosen. We are a part of his church. He chose us, and we can say that as we come to him in prayer. God, you chose us. You're the God of our ancestors. You're the God who holds covenant like that. So when we can remind God of that and remind ourselves, actually, God, we're chosen. Thank you. Answer us. Then Jehoshaphat reminds himself and all the people that this covenant-keeping God is seated in heaven. You're seated in heaven. I mean, he's over all. He's above the fray. He's seated on his throne. That imagery is repeated, obviously, in Scripture, in Isaiah, and in the book of Revelation. And there's good cause for that because people were in trouble during the time of Isaiah, and people were will be in trouble in the time of Revelation. And it's so important to get a vision of God on his throne. God in heaven, over everything, in charge of history, sovereign God. We need to remind ourselves of that, that he is seated in heaven. Nothing takes him by surprise. Then the king says, you rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And that's a great reminder. God is not the God only of Israel. He's also the God of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. He's over their those nations too. God is not just the God of us or the United States. He is the God over China and Russia and Iran and all kinds of other nations. From Albania to New Zealand, God rules over all. He is the God of all the nations. And one day they will all be his. Then Jehoshaphat says this, and think of what this would do to your faith. Power and might are in your hand. And no one can withstand you. I mean, this is before, he's not even asking anything yet. He's reminding himself and his people. Power and might are in your hand. God, you are a powerful God. You can do anything you want. Nobody can withstand you, God. No one. History is in his hands. God is indeed all powerful. He parted the Red Sea. God is powerful enough to come down to earth in the form of a tiny baby to redeem mankind. God is powerful enough to call people from the dead and see them alive again multiple times. That's our powerful God. Who is greater than Yahweh? No one is greater than Yahweh. No one is greater than him. Power belongs to him. And that's the kind of thing we see in the Psalms, the book of Revelation. And there's wonderful, and I think one of the reasons you have Revelation chapters 4 and 5, where you see images of the throne room and where people are magnifying and glorifying God, lifting him up, is so that the saints who read those things while they're going through tough times remember that. And we see this in Revelation chapter 5. There's many great songs in there, by the way. Angels are gathered around the throne. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. We need to have an image of our God, the way he really is in power and glory, seated on the throne as we face the issues that we all go through. The praise is focused on Jesus and what he has done for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We are saved because he was slain. Is he worthy to receive everything we have and all we are? Is he worthy to receive our strength and our honor and our praise, our wealth? Everything in heaven thinks so. The creatures that he see him as he really is right now can't stop saying things like that. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is and is to come. They can't stop that. They can't help but erupt in praise. They magnify God for who he is, what his character is like, what he has done. What a great way to start praying to God about your problem. What a great way to remind those around you of who God is before you even ask. This is who you are, God. This is why I think it's so important. Praise is so important. Magnify him. It is a great springboard into prayer. This is one of the reasons why when we pray on Mondays and Thursday mornings, we start with praise. We have a worship song that we begin with. So we lift our souls up, remind ourselves of who God is as we pray then to Him. So important, praise. Magnify Him. The first and perhaps the most important thing that Jehoshaphat does. Number two is this, revisit history. Revisit history. Look what he does before the people. He's standing before the people. This is his prayer. He hasn't asked anything yet. He says this, "Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt." Jehoshaphat knows his history, his Jewish history. God took his people out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land and gave them this territory. And when they were coming through the territory, he said, yeah, don't mess with Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. Don't go to Edom. Leave those guys alone. Just go to the promised land. He told them that. And basically, Jehoshaphat said, Lord, this is how they repay us. We didn't do that to them. We could let them off the hook back then. And this is how they repay us. He was reminding God of the history of what he had done and where he had taken them and whose land that was. He revisited history. He reminds God of the works and word that he did in past days. How might you revisit history? I think it's interesting, I mean, not only looking in Scripture and reminding yourselves and everyone around you that this is what God has done in the past, but you can also remind him of what he has done for you and how faithful he has been for you over the decades of your lives and how he has answered prayer and how he has kept you and how he's kept you focused on him. Years ago, I heard a speaker. His name was Glenn Plate. And I think I was in college at the time. And he talked about Plate's pile of stones. And what he kept was a journal. And he would write every time God answered prayer, every time God did something for he and his family, he would write it down. But why did he call it a pile of stones? Because what Israel did after they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, they were instructed to take 12 stones, one for each tribe, and to pile it up in a pile there. And when their children say, why is that pile of stones there? What would they say? This is to remind us of what God has done for us, how he has delivered us miraculously at this time. And so this guy had a journal, Plate's pile of stones. How do you remember what God has done for you? Do you write it down? Do you rehearse it with your grandkids or your kids? Do you remind one another of what God has done on your behalf in the past? This is what Jehoshaphat does. He reminds God and reminds one another of that. He revisits history. And it's so important to remember this. Our God is the same today as he was back then. Our God parted the Red Sea. Our God stopped the Jordan River at flood stage. Our God raised the dead. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God does not change. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying in this. Number three, ask simply. Finally, after all that, after the praising God, lifting him up and revisiting history, he just does a simple ask. And it's very simple. Here it is. In verse 12, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's, our God, will you not judge them? It's a very simple request. God, these people, this army is treading on your people. They're taking away your inheritance. They want to take us over. Will you not do something about it? That's basically what he's saying. Help. Philippians describes what these people are doing. And you and I know this, and we can do this too. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Pray. And it can be a very simple prayer. Jehoshaphat doesn't go on and on. I mean, he's lifting God up, which is reminding history and all that, but the request is very simple. God, will you not judge them? That's all he does. It's a simple request. And making a long story very short, when I was attacked by two men with a knife down in Boise, and I was sitting in a car, and they wanted to take me and the car away. I had time for a two-word prayer: Jesus, help. That was all I could pray, and God did help me. I got away. They got the car, but I got away from them at that time, and got caught up a little bit. But they finally found the guys. I'll tell you the long story later if you haven't heard it. I think I've said that before. Brief prayer: God help. He hears. Doesn't have to be long. He knows. In fact, Jesus said this when he was teaching us about prayer. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Isn't that good? Simple prayer. Ask simply. Number four is this: listen carefully. And now we see this after they have their time of prayer and they're waiting on God. They're seeking him. He sends word by a prophet, and they really listen. They really get it in this. And here's a sum, by the way, of what the prophet says. Not the whole thing, but a summary. You'll not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Listen to God. God said this to them, and they heard him, and they worshiped him because of it. In the word that the prophet brings there, it hit me this week that God knows exactly what the enemy is doing and where they will be and where God's people needed to be at the right time. You thought of that? God knows what's going on tomorrow for you and me. He knows the things we will face. I think that's why he can say, don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Which is something he's repeated many, many times in Scripture. God is outside of time, and he knows those things. I mean, we don't get intelligence. If you're an army, you don't get intelligence like that anywhere, do you? Where God will know what the enemy is doing tomorrow. Listen to God. He knows. And that's still true today, is it not? God knows what's coming tomorrow. He knows what you and I need. He knows just what and he is in charge of the whole thing. And he can truthfully say to you, don't worry. Don't be afraid. I've got this. That's good news. Absolutely good news. So after we've prayed to God and lifted him up, and we've listened to what he says, we need to hear it clearly. And these people did. They actually did. They listened to it carefully. I memorized this recently because I face things just like you face things all the time that are discouraging or that are troubling, or I don't know how I'm going to handle something. And this is from Isaiah 41:30. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fantastic verse. I don't know how many times I have said that to myself, facing something I've got. This is coming up, Lord. What about this? What about this? And I repeat that verse, and I take a deep breath, and God's got this. Absolutely cool. Listen to God carefully and what he says. Number five, worship and faith. Worship and faith. That's exactly what the people of God did here. Check this out. After that encouraging word, this is what it says. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Just a quick sidebar. The position of worship really doesn't matter as much as your heart. Because we have people falling on the ground and people standing up and worshiping, and they were all the same. So really, whether you sit down or fall on your face or stand up with your arms raised, you can worship the Lord. The position doesn't matter as much as your heart. But that's what they did. And let me ask you this. When they did this, had God dealt with the enemy yet? No, he hadn't. God had not dealt with the enemy. Had they won the battle? No, they had not won. They are worshiping in faith. God hadn't answered yet. Does faith please God? You know it does. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is very important to God, because what our faith does is say, God, it's true who you say you are. What you say you're like is absolutely true, and I believe it. That pleases God. And that's what these people did. And then, check this out, when they went out to meet the enemy, they continued to praise. They just didn't praise after the word they received from God. They continued to praise Him. And here it is. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. It was as they praised God that He went out and defeated them. As they lifted His name up, as they said, God, we believe You and You are glorious, that God defeated the enemy. I think that's so cool, that worshiped in faith. Absolutely worshiped in faith. Praise is so important. God, the battle is not ours, it's Yours. That's so cool. When we worship God like this, we acknowledge Him for who He really is. We believe that His word is true. We believe what He says about Himself. And we praise Him. But if you know from the book of James at all, faith is good, but it has to be expressed in action. And that's what they do in the next point. That's number 6, obey in faith. Obey in faith. So in addition to worshiping in faith, God, we believe You can do this, they actually obeyed God, what God told them to do. When He said this in the early morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. See, in that word from the prophet, He told them to do that. You go out, you go out and stand there and go to this place, and they'll be coming up and I'll take care of it. And so they obeyed. They went and did what God did. Was the enemy defeated yet? No. Was the enemy still as large as it was before? Absolutely still as large. The massive army coming against them, and we don't have anything. We got a little smaller army, sure to be defeated. And yet, we believe, God, You're going to do this. We're going there. And they obeyed in faith. They actually went facing a superior army, facing an army that vastly outnumbered them. Because God said, go. And they did. And what does Jehoshaphat do when he gets there? Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. That's how they fought the battle. That's how they fought the battle. Let me ask you this. If you were going up against a superior fighting force and you were vastly outnumbered, would you put the praise team at the head? Can you imagine setting Donnie and Megan and Gwen and a few others on a flatbed truck with a sound system and tell them, okay, you sing Our God is an Awesome God and you go out ahead of the army. That's what they did. That doesn't make any sense. But in God's economy, it does. As they worshiped, God undertook for them. God defeated the enemy, and they didn't lift one finger. Number 7, and finally, praise joyfully. It may seem like a repeated point because we talked about worship earlier, but this is what they did after it was all over, after it was all done, after God caused the enemy to be defeated, and so much so that they picked up plunder, and it took them 3 days to gather all the plunder. They were just stuffed with plunder. They couldn't even pick it up at all. On the 4th day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them a cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. Before they got back to Jerusalem, they stopped for a worship service in this valley. And it was the Valley of Berakah. They named it the Valley of Praise because that's what Berakah means. They stopped to give praise to God because of what He did. Amazing, Lord. And then what they did, they packed up and went to Jerusalem, and they didn't tell people how amazing they were. They didn't stop and say, you should have seen the battle. We really killed them. None of that. They didn't brag about anything. They went straight to the temple with their instruments and praised God even more. Glorify God. God, You are great. God, You are powerful. You're an amazing God who answers prayer. And they praised Him there. And they didn't brag at all. They gave glory to God. I love this story. What a neat story this is. Let me go back to some of the things we talked about at the beginning. What's your problem? What imminent threat are you facing? It could be a medical diagnosis. It could be your investments are tanking. Maybe your savings is being eaten up because of inflation. Maybe there's a relationship you wish would really improve. Someone in your family. And it's not the way you want it. You're facing those problems. What are you going to do about it? Will you follow Jehoshaphat? One pastor tells a story about a woman. He knew who showed up at church and prayed the same prayer every week. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. The kids in church would laugh when she opened her mouth because they knew exactly what was coming out of her mouth. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Same prayer. Finally, someone went up to her and asked her, why do you say the same prayer every time we meet for church? She said, well, I'm just combining the two prayers that I know. We live in a bad neighborhood, and some nights there are bullets flying, and I have to grab my daughter and hit the floor. And in that desperate state, all I knew was to cry out, oh, Lord. When I wake up in the morning and see that we're okay, I say, thank you, Jesus. When I take my baby to the bus stop and she gets on the bus, I don't know what's going to happen to her when we're going to part. And I say, oh, Lord. When 3 o'clock comes and the bus arrives and my baby is safe, I say, thank you, Jesus. Those are the only two prayers I know. When I get to church, God has been so good. I just put those two prayers together. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. I think Jehoshaphat prayed like that in 2 Chronicles 20. Now, I don't think this is a slam dunk. This is not a formula that we can go through and get a guaranteed answer every time. You need to know that. Because you know as well as I know, bad things still happen to us. Answers don't come exactly the way we want. But I think it's a good pattern to follow, honestly. I really do. Regardless of the answer you get, we can magnify God and revisit history and lift him up for who he is. Is he powerful? Is he as powerful today as he was back then? Absolutely. God does not change. Are you and I in covenant with him by the blood of Jesus? Totally. Did he come to us first? Absolutely. He called us. Did he create all things, including you and your children and the neighbors around you? Totally. Is heaven our hope and our home? Absolutely. We can rehearse these things and lift them up and remember them in prayer. Start our prayers with that kind of thing. And then remind ourselves and one another what God has done. Did he use Gideon, the weakest in his clan? He can use you. Did he call on and work with Samson and David and Abraham and Moses who had moral failures? He can work with you. He can work with me. In spite of those things, as we come to the blood of Jesus for forgiveness. What has God done for you over the years? Have you written it down? Can you remember what God has done? Revisit history. And then ask simply, Lord, you see us, you know us, this is who you are, this is what you've done, now please, would you help? Ask simply, but do not forget to worship in faith, to obey in faith, knowing that God is working and you can't even see how he's working. Listen to the words of God when he says, do not fear, I am with you, which is true yesterday, today, and forever. Worship him regardless of the answer you and I get. Let's pray. Lord, what a cool example. What a great story, Lord, of how saints in the past have dealt with a big, hairy problem. Lord, would you give us grace to magnify you, to remember history and revisit what you've done, to hear your words, really listen, worship and obey, and praise you anyway. Lord, give us grace for these things, would you? Thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We get to close with a great old song, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And if you love Him, and if you believe He is who He is, says He is, sing this with true meaning.
Please stand. Forget to join us downstairs for fellowship and books and bake sale, and we do have people here to pray with you if you need prayer. Thank you.